make sure you've got a Bible and go with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to actually be in quite a few verses this morning compared to what we have been doing in the weeks past. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And as you find your place there, or as you prepare your mind and your heart to hear what God says and to drink deep of what God says in His Word, let me ask you a couple questions. Do you like secrets? I know that some of you in particular hate when someone else has a secret and they won't tell you. And some of you love to have a secret that you don't tell. But I think all of us love to be clued in, when someone has some secret knowledge. We love to know that secret. What about happiness? Do you like happiness? I like happiness. I want to be happy. You should want to be happy as well. That brings us to our passage today, because the point of Philippians 4, 10 through 13 is the Apostle Paul cluing us into the secret of his happiness. The secret of his happiness. And I would go so far to say this. Look at me. The guy who's writing this letter is the happiest human being that has ever lived. He's merely a human. I think Jesus in his incarnation was happier than Paul. But talking about merely human beings, this is the happiest, most joyful human that has ever walked the face of this earth. I have no problem making that claim. And if you know Paul very much through reading his letters or reading the eyewitness testimony of his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, I think you would be compelled to agree. This guy, nothing can take his joy. Now consider with me for a second why I would say that. In this letter that we've been just walking through, I think this is our 25th week, walking through this short letter that Paul wrote in 62 AD to the church at Philippi. He has mentioned rejoicing repeatedly. This is one of his shortest letters, and he just keeps talking about rejoicing. I rejoice. I rejoice. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Let's stop there. He said previously in this letter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And he keeps talking about himself rejoicing. Now remember, Paul, who keeps saying that he's rejoicing in Christ and telling you and I to rejoice in Christ, at the very moment that he was writing this letter, he's in jail. He's in jail. And he keeps talking about how happy he is because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has promised to do. This is a truly happy man. Now, read these few verses with me, and then we're going to really camp out on a few of these phrases so that we really understand the point of it all. Now, as we move through this, don't think, oh man, I wish he would have spent more time on Philippians 4:13. We're going to spend a little bit of time on that in this time together, and then Lord willing, next Lord's Day, the entire sermon will just be Philippians 4:13. Okay, so I hope that you're thinking, yes, I'm ready to get to Philippians 4:13 so that we can properly understand what that verse means, and that doesn't mean something, some kind of mantra that I say before I get up to the plate and swing a bat. That's not what it means. We're going to spend all week, next week, Lord willing, on that. So don't be shocked when we don't spend a lot of time on it today. Okay, read these first few verses with me that we're covering. And I want you to see that the point of this is the secret to facing all things with joy. the secret to facing all things with joy. Verse 10, read it with me. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoiced. Not only rejoicing, I rejoiced, and it's grounded in Jesus Christ. And it's not just rejoicing in the Lord, but I rejoiced in the Lord. What's the next word? Greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Here's the point of what he's saying. The church at Philippi, they were partners with Paul in his missionary journeys, and they were one of the local churches in particular that prayed for Paul, that sent other missionaries to him to encourage him, and there are also people who gave him finances so that he could keep going and planting churches and training up pastors. That's what he's talking about when he says, you revived your concern for me. You were concerned about my welfare, and I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that you revived your concern for me. There was some period that I didn't know whether or not you really were concerned for my welfare, but I'm glad now that you've sent some of your leaders to me in Rome while I'm in prison, and that you want to make sure I'm really encouraged and even my needs are met because these leaders brought a financial gift to Paul. That's what he means. That's why he's saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you revived your concern for me. But then he points out, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. What he means is, you didn't have an opportunity to encourage me or to give me a financial gift that would help me in my missionary journeys. But he begins with, I rejoice that you're really taking care of me and that I see how much you love me. Okay, that's what he's getting at ending this letter. Paul's on the downhill slope of his letter to the church at Philippi. And so in verse 10, he's starting to wrap things up. And he's telling them, thank you. I praise God that you revived your concern for me. I know that you really were, but you didn't have an opportunity. But now you've sent these men to care for me. That's the point. That's the point of verse 10. That's the point of where his argument is going. And then, like Paul normally does, he'll say something and then say, wait, wait, wait. I need to teach you the theology behind that. Or he's saying, no, wait, wait, wait. Don't think that I mean I am in great need. That's not what I'm saying. And then he's going to teach them the truth about his own life. And in that, he's going to teach us the secret to facing all things with happiness, facing all things with joy. Do you see the flow of that? Read it in your own Bible. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you revived your concern for me. I know you were concerned for me, but you didn't have an opportunity. And then look at verse 11. He's going to say, I'm not saying this. Don't take what I just said in verse 10 to be getting at this. Not that I am speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know, verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The point of what he's getting at in this letter is closing it all out. I'm rejoicing that you've revived your concern for me. But I'm not saying that I was so needy and I would have just despaired of life, church at Philippi, if you hadn't revived your concern for me. He wants to make sure. He's like, not that I'm speaking of being in great need. And then he gets to why. Why would Paul in prison with no money and no friends, Why would he not be someone that says, I am in need? Because he says, I've learned. I've learned to be content. Contentment is the point of this passage. He starts with, thank you, praise God, but hey, I don't want you to think that I was discontent, that I wasn't content with what Jesus was doing in my life. Oh, see what the Apostle Paul can face and still have joy in Christ Jesus. Read those words again. Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. And just remember, prison, no money, no friends. Day and night, he's chained to a Roman guard. So in almost every way, we would say, so what condition do you have to be in then to say that you are in need? You don't have money. You're in jail. You're being persecuted. You don't have any friends with you. What other needs are there? And he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then he explains what he means by that in verse 12. I know how to be brought low. That means humbled to the dirt. And I know how to abound. Exalted. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty. That means having plenty of food and drink and hunger. I got nothing. Abundance. I've got plenty of money to do whatever I need to do. And need. I got no money. And then verse 13, which is a rephrasing of everything he's just said. That's all Philippians 4:13 is. I've learned to be content through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the verse means. I can do, which means I can face all things. Whatever situation you put me in, I can glorify Christ and be happy in him through Christ who strengthens me. Look what he can face and still be happy. Do you want that? Do you want to be able to say with Paul, I got money, I don't got money, I can face it all through Christ who strengthens me. I can be humbled, I can be exalted, I can face it all through Christ who strengthens me. Do you want to be in prison, chained to a guard, no money, little food, no friends, and feel it necessary to do what Paul did in verse 11, saying, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned how to be content. You can have that too. Every Christian can have that. Indeed, you must labor to have that kind of contentment. So that is the point of these verses. Christian contentment. Paul can face all of this because he possesses and maintains that rare jewel of Christian contentment. So first, as we walk our way through this, we're not doing line by line. Now we've got the point of the passage, right? You've got that. Now, four things that I'm going to point you to as we think through what he says in this passage and we think through how we can be like Paul as he follows Jesus and be content in whatever situation, okay? Four things. I'll name them to you and let you know where we're going first. First, sinful discontentment is a common disgrace. Sinful discontentment is a common disgrace. Second, Christian contentment is a rare jewel. Third, Christian contentment is a divine art to be learned. And fourth, the secret to learning and practicing Christian contentment. So start with me this first. You're going to have to look at your Bible, but you're going to have to look at me a lot too, because we're going to apply a few words at a time. First, sinful discontentment is a common disgrace. Discontentment means not being satisfied with Christ or Christ's workings in your life. What does it mean to be discontent? It means that you are not satisfied with Christ or His works of providence in your own life. That's what it means to be discontent. And to be discontent is a sin. Contentment is righteous. Sinful discontentment is a common disgrace. Now, I want you to think with me. We've already have the foundation laid for what Paul would mean or what causes sinful contentment or what comes from it. We already have that laid even in the book of Philippians. In Philippians 4:6, Jesus commands us through Paul, do not be anxious about anything. You remember that? Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. How many are shocked by that command? So I'd remind you that Christians are forbidden the sinful indulgence of anxiety. You are forbidden from worrying because Jesus commands you through Paul, do not be anxious about anything. Now in Philippians 2:14, Jesus commanded us through Paul, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So you take those two verses and it'll help you understand why sinful discontentment is a common disgrace. Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything. And he also says, do all things without grumbling. That means whining, complaining, murmuring, or disputing. The disputing means questioning God in your mind. Questioning what God is doing or what God has said in His Word. Calling God into your courtroom to say, why have you done this? That's what disputing means in Philippians 2:14. No anxiety, no whining or questioning God. Like Richard Sibbs said, to remind you, our murmuring is the devil's music. Our enemy dances to the music of our grumblings. Now, seeing those two verses, I want you to understand this, that what Paul comes to in Philippians 4:10 through 13 and talking about contentment, Christian contentment. The opposite of Christian contentment is sinful discontentment. And I want you to mark this down in your mind. If you take notes, write down this phrase. Sinful discontentment is the soil from which both grumblings and anxieties sprout. Sinful discontentment is the soil from which both grumblings and anxieties sprout. You complain or question God, that grows out of the soil of discontentment. You're not satisfied with Christ, or you're not satisfied with what Christ is doing in His providence. That's where murmurings come from. Anxiety, worry, indulging in sinful anxiety and worries, those sprout from the soil of discontentment. Contentment is the answer to all of these things. And Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, go to God in prayer. How are you going to do that? You're going to be content in Christ and with His providence. When he says, do not complain about anything or question God in your mind about anything, the way you're going to do that is by being content in Christ and with His providence. Sinful discontent is the soil from which both grumblings and anxieties sprout. Sinful discontent is the mother of murmuring and worry. And it is, as Thomas Watson says in the introduction, his little book on contentment, he says, it is an epidemic. Does that hit you? We're in 2020. Epidemic, pandemic, all these kind of words we're throwing around. Watson, 300 years ago, said, sinful discontentment is an epidemic. He set out and he wrote a whole book on Philippians 4:11 because he said, I see this everywhere. The people are not content with Christ, are not content with what Christ is doing sovereignly in their life. Now hear me, this realizing that discontentment is why you worry and why you complain and whine or question God, that's gonna cut you. You grumble because you're not content with Christ or His providence. You worry because you're not content with Christ and His providence. That should cut you. That's how we grow. Indwelling sin in a Christian believer is a boil that must be lanced with the two-edged sword. It's a boil. It's like a blister that needs to be cut and popped. And it is not pleasant at first to cut a blister open. But hear me, the relief that you will get through being convicted of your sinful discontentment, it'll be like the popping of a blister. It doesn't feel great, but it leads to great relief. You need to be convicted of your sin of discontentment, and then confess that sin to the Lord, repent of it, and be assured that you are pardoned in Christ. The relief that you will get through repenting, and confessing your sin, and having assurance that you are pardoned in Christ, that relief far outweighs the cutting nature of being convicted of sinful discontentment. Sinful discontentment is a common disgrace. Second, Christian contentment. If discontentment is common, contentment is also rare. Christian contentment is a rare jewel. Look at verse 11 again. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, why do I say that Christian contentment is a rare jewel? Why would I make that proposition? The rarity of Christian contentment is evident in the fact that many people are constantly worrying and constantly complaining. That's how I prove it to you. Christian contentment is rare because I know you many times are just filled with anxieties and worry. And you're filled with questioning what God is doing in His providence. The whole world is filled with grumblings and anxieties. Therefore, Christian contentment is rare. Because if people are content, you don't indulge in grumbling. You don't indulge in sinful anxiety. It is a rare thing. Now first start with me and just ask yourself, how about me? Am I content? Is this rare jewel something that I possess and that I'm maintaining? Being content with Christ alone and His works of providence. All that means, providence means that everything that happens comes from the hand of the Lord. There's nothing outside of His control. He causes all things to work according to the counsel of His will. He does everything for His own glory and for, if you're in Christ, for your good. When you complain or you worry, you're not satisfied with what He's doing in His providence. How about you? Now, what is Christian contentment not? That is to say, what does it not mean to be content? When Paul says, I've learned to be content, we have to first start with, well, he doesn't mean these things. He doesn't mean he's content with these things. So, what is it not? First, Christian contentment is not being content if you're outside of Christ. If you're not yet in Christ, you need not be content. You must be discontent until you are born again and you have faith in the Lord Jesus. So Christian contentment is not just, I'm good wherever I'm at. No, if you're not in Christ, you need to be discontent. until you're born again and have faith in Christ. Second, Christian contentment is not being content to live in a certain way or work a certain job or be around certain friends if those are dishonoring to God. Christian contentment doesn't mean I just keep living and thinking and working and hanging out with the same people because I'm content in Christ. No, no, no. That's not what Christian contentment is. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If you are constantly in fellowship with people who are not born again, people who are not in Christ, you need to get out of fellowship with them. If you're working a job that Christ is dishonored in that job, you need to leave that job now. If you have habits in your life that are not honoring to Jesus, you need to get rid of those habits now. Christian contentment is not being content with just where you're at or what you're doing. Not if those things that you're doing and those people you're around are dishonoring to God. Let there be no contentment with wicked habits, wicked vocations, nor with wicked friends. Third, Christian contentment is not laying down in the trenches of battle. Simply being content that I'm in Christ. That's not what Christian contentment is either. It doesn't lead you to be idle. Right before Paul talks and shows us this example of him being content, facing everything with joy, he says what in Philippians 4:9? Practice these things. What you've seen in me, what you see me doing, do those things. And then right after it, he said, I can face everything because I'm content. But contentment doesn't mean you're lazy. You see that? It doesn't mean you're content. Well, I know I'm not going to hell when I die. I know I'm in Christ. No, you must be like Christ. So you're not content. Just lay down in the trenches of the battle. No, no. It's not laying down. It's not being content if you're outside of Christ. It's not being content to live in a certain way that dishonors God. That's not what Christian contentment is. So what is it? I've already hinted at it, but let me read to you from Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Burroughs says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Or how I would sum that up is, Christian contentment is being satisfied with Christ and with what Christ is doing. And everything that happens in our world is what Christ is doing. That's what Christian contentment is. It's being satisfied with all that God is for you in Christ, in spite of the roller coaster that is life. What is contentment? It's being satisfied with all that God is for you in Christ Jesus, despite the roller coaster of life. Do you see the roller coaster in verse 12? Read of the roller coaster of Paul's life. And he's saying, I can face it all. Look at it again. Verse 12. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's one of the ways content. I'm just content with Christ himself in the midst of the roller coaster that is life and the ups and downs. Christian contentment is also being satisfied with all that God has made you in Christ. Are you forgiven of your sin? through faith in Jesus? Has God the Father said, justified? Have you been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus because you have faith in Jesus and what He's done? Does God no longer call you sinner, but calls you saint? That's what it means to be content. You're content with who God has made you in Christ Jesus, in spite of the fact that you still stumble in many ways, and in spite of the fact that you are not as sanctified as you want to be. That's why John Newton, the old hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, said, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's what Christian contentment looks like. Being content with who God has made you in Christ. I'm counted righteous. I'm forgiven. God's given me a Spirit. I have a Father who loves me. Despite my sins and lack of sanctification, I'm still content with who I am in Christ. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But I'm still not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Christian contentment is also being satisfied with all that God has promised to do, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you don't understand. God has made specific promises to you that you'll go, how is that even possible? Contentment, Christian contentment, is being satisfied with reading the promise and trusting that God will bring it to pass. I'm content with the promises. Christian contentment is also being satisfied with all that God is doing in your life, even when it makes absolutely no sense to you. Nothing has ever happened to you that surprised Jesus. Children, look at me. When's the last time something happened to you, kids? Something happened and you were surprised. Whoa! I didn't see that coming. Look at me. Nothing has ever happened to Jesus that surprised Him. Jesus has never been shocked and surprised at new information. No one's ever scared Jesus. Nothing that's ever happened has made Jesus go, "Oh no!" When's the last time, kids, something like that happened to you? Think about that. The last time you got real sad and you were thinking, "Oh no! What's going to happen?" That's never happened to Jesus. Why? Why has that never happened to Jesus? Because He controls every single thing that happens. Nothing has ever happened that surprises Jesus because He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Christian contentment is being satisfied with whatever God is doing in your life or in the world, even when, especially when, we don't get it. I don't get why God's doing that. Contentment says what John Newton says in another one of his hymns: everything is necessary that He sends, and nothing can be necessary that He withholds. If He sends it our way, it's necessary. If He withholds that from you, it's necessary that He withhold it. That's what Christian contentment looks like. Let me make a clarification here. Christian contentment is not being stable, steadfast, and immovable in Christ. Hear me again. Christian contentment is not being stable, steadfast, and immovable. Christian contentment is how you are able to be stable, steadfast, and immovable in Christ. It's not the act of it. It's if you are content, you'll be able to be steadfast, stable, and immovable in Christ. Because whatever comes your way, you know that it had to pass through the sovereign hands of Jesus. Immovable. Why then should I desire Christian contentment? Why should you want to be content? I've told you what it is. Why should you want it? Simply, you should desire Christian contentment so that you can face anything with joy and you can be glorifying God in every situation. If you're not content, you're not going to be facing everything that comes your way with joy and happiness. If you're not content, you will not be glorifying God in every situation. Look again at these verses. Look how Paul says, I've learned in, verse 11, I've learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then if we didn't get what he's getting at in verse 13, he says, I can do all things, any and every circumstance. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? Let me tell you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're not content, you cannot do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If you're not content, you cannot face the sufferings of this life and still be happy in Jesus. You have to have this rare jewel of Christian contentment. Why should you desire it? Face anything, glorify God in everything. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6, write it down. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Do you want a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit? Then labor to get Christian contentment. Do you desire to be safe from despairing despondency in the midst of your suffering? Then be serious in your pursuit of Christian contentment. Do you want to be protected from greed? Then be diligent to acquire Christian contentment. Do you long to be guarded from coveting in the midst of poverty? Then make it your aim to gain Christian contentment. Would you care not what men think about you? I don't care what other people think about me. Knowing that God smiles at you, is that what you really want? I don't want to plunge my foot into the trap of the fear of man, caring what men, what other people think about me. I want to just care what God thinks about me. Do you want that? Then labor to get Christian contentment. Would you be as happy as possible? Do you want to be happy? Then be serious in your pursuit of Christian contentment. Do you want to glorify God in any and every circumstance? Then you must have this rare jewel, and it must not be rare to you. Be diligent to obtain and maintain this rare jewel of Christian contentment. Another Puritan, Henry Smith, who lived in the 1500s even, said, such a commander is contentment that wheresoever she sets foot, 100 blessings wait upon her. In every disease, contentment is a physician. In every strife, she is a lawyer. In every doubt, she is a preacher. In every grief, she is a comforter. Do you want Christian contentment and to be ever growing in it? You desire that? Then take your cue from Paul and see that it is something you must learn. Have you picked up on that? Twice in this passage, Paul doesn't say, I thought, or I hope. He says, I have learned. Christian contentment is something that you must learn. You must learn how to be content. Now, Richard Sibbes wrote a fantastic little 18-page mini booklet on these verses in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And he says at the beginning, like a good pastor, he says, do all Christians from the beginning of their Christian faith have this Christian contentment? He says, no. No. You have to learn it. You will have a small bit of it if you're immature in Christ or if you're weak in your faith. You will have a small bit of Christian contentment. But if you really want to be content, if you want to have this rare jewel that fortifies you against anything else, you have to learn how to be content. If Paul had to learn it, you've got to learn it. And I've got to learn it. Christian contentment is a divine art to be learned. Look at verse 11, the second part of verse 11 again, and just make sure that we pick up on these few verses. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every or in any and every circumstance, I have what? What's the word? Learned. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And he's going to tell us what the secret is. But stop there and realize you've got to learn. Christian contentment is so opposed to your indwelling sin that will not come naturally to you. Look at me. Christian contentment, being content in Christ and with His providence, is so opposed to your sinful flesh. You cannot expect it to just happen. I just am content. There's a war happening in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in you, believers. And He is waging war against your flesh. And you are waging war to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of your flesh. There is a battle happening. There's conflict. And Christian contentment is not something that's just, oh, I'm just content. You got to learn it. You got to practice. You got to learn how to be content in whatever situation. That's why God, in His providence, has Paul write what he writes. I've learned. I know. I've learned the secret. He's saying it's a secret. It's not something. It's just natural. It's a secret. And I've learned the secret of being content. Nature never teaches Christian contentment. Richard Sibbes said, it is learned in the school of Christ, and not without many stripes. You want to learn contentment? You're probably going to have to suffer a lot to really be well learned in Christian contentment. Contentment is a learning not of great persons or of learned persons, but Sib said Christian contentment is a learning of holy persons. You don't have to be some great, magnificent person to be content, but you must be seeking to be holy. Now, how do we learn it? Paul says he learned how to be content. How do you and I learn it? The simplest way I can put it is this. You must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you are feasting on the word of God, and you're meditating on the truths of God's word, you're spending time in the quiet and praying to God, you're devoted to private worship, family worship, public worship, and you're just practicing those things, that's how Christian contentment will happen. You must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're going to be content, if you want to learn how to be, you must be so full of the scriptures that you bleed Bible. How is Paul content in any situation? Well, he's content with Christ and his providence, but also in any situation, in anything that happened, Paul knew what God says concerning how he should act and how he should think in that situation. Anything that he's thrust into in his life, any suffering that comes when he doesn't have any money, when he has a lot of money, whatever it may be, he knows how to react. He knows how to respond in a God-glorifying way because he's going to say, God says this. So if you want to learn contentment, you must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that when any kind of pressure is applied, you bleed the Bible. Now, I want you to think with me. I want to be very practical here. Take Paul as your example. How do you learn how to be content? You need to be full of the Bible. And it's going to come out in ways like this. I want you to use your imagination. Close your eyes for a second and imagine someone coming to the Apostle Paul and saying these things, and then how Paul would respond. Take him as your example. We're going to take away your money, Paul. Fine. I have Christ. He is my treasure, and you cannot take him away. We're going to give you a boatload of money, Paul. Fine. I will not set my heart on it, but I will use it for Christ's glory and the gospel. You are a great sinner, Paul. Fine. I admit that I am the chief of sinners and that Christ Jesus died to save even a wretched sinner like me. You are a great saint, Paul. Fine. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We're going to take away your food, Paul. Fine. Christ Jesus is my food. He's the bread come down from heaven that satisfies my soul. We're going to give you plenty of food, Paul. Fine. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do everything to the glory of God. We're going to throw you in jail, Paul. Fine. I will preach the gospel to your guards, and God will save them for Christ's sake. We're going to let you out of jail, Paul, and give you safe conduct throughout the empire. Fine. I'll go plant churches and train pastors. Look at me. That's how Paul responded in every one of those situations. Why is he content? Because whatever happens, he's satisfied with Christ and knows that whatever's happening in my life, whether it be great blessing or great suffering, whatever is happening, it came through the hands of Jesus. And so even in the book of Philippians, towards the beginning, he says, don't really worry about me. I want you to know that while I'm in jail in Rome, the gospel has advanced greatly. Because I've been able to preach to all these guards, and guards are getting saved. Jesus has put me here. I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Fine. Let's preach the gospel there. That's how you learn Christian contentment. Christian contentment is being satisfied with your lot in life because you know the Lord Jesus is in control of everything. It's being satisfied in the midst of poverty because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. Christian contentment is being satisfied even when you're humbled to the dirt because you know God is the one that's ultimately humiliating you so that you may trust all the more in Jesus and His cross in your place. Christian contentment is being satisfied even when you are hated by all for Christ's sake, because you have God's smile. If your sovereign Savior smiles at you, who cares who frowns at you? It won't matter who hates you. You'll just realize, Jesus promised I'd be hated, and I become more like Him when wicked sinners hate me for the truth. You have to learn Christian contentment. It is a divine art. Now he tells us the secret. What's the secret of Christian contentment? What is really the secret to learning and practicing Christian contentment? And here's the answer. It's very simple. Get strength from Christ. Paul's saying, I've learned, look again, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then comes the so frequently misunderstood and misapplied verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You could say, I think he's saying, if Christ be my strength, in no pit shall I sink. If Christ is my strength, then I can face anything. That's what I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means. It actually means less I can hit a home run and more I can be content when I strike out every time and I'm still content. So next time someone says, Philippians 4:13, bro, you just go, yeah, I know. If I strike out, I'm still going to be content. If I hit a home run, I'm going to be content. If I hit into a triple play, I'm going to be content. That's what Philippians 4:13 means. But this is the secret. It's simple. Get strength from Christ. If Christ be the fuel, the fire will never go out. If Christ be the float, I will never drown. If Christ be the pilot, I will never crash. Hear me. Only when I take my eyes off of Jesus, only when I look for strength in myself or in someone or something else will I be indulging in sinful discontentment. When you are discontent, it's because you're not getting your strength from Christ Jesus. It's as simple as that. You have to find the root of why you're discontent. You're not satisfied with Christ or His providence. You're not getting your strength from Him. Well, why would I say that? Because Paul says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. You want to be able to face anything? Get strength from Christ. You're discontent? You're not getting your strength from Christ. How do we do that? Would you draw strength from Christ? Then think about what you deserve for your sin. And that you have not received it. For the wages of sin is what? Death. You want some commentary on Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. Go read Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is an avenger. Go read Psalm chapter 2. The Lord Jesus, we're told, kiss the Son, embrace the Son. Why? For His wrath is quickly kindled. Lest you perish in the way. He will break the nations with a rod of iron. Later in the Psalms, He will break the teeth of the wicked in their mouth. That's what you and I deserve for our sin. The wages of sin, what we've earned for our sin, is death. You want to be content in Christ? First think about what you deserve for your sin and that by the mercy of God, you have not received it. You don't have to be a Christian to have not yet received what you are owed for your sin. Everyone in this room deserves worse than they've got, and God has not given you justice yet. If you're a Christian, he will never unsheath his sword of divine justice and cut you in half. If you refuse to come to Jesus through faith, there is a day coming when God will judge you, you will stand before him, and it will not go well for you. You must go to Jesus in faith. But even at this very moment, if you're unconverted, if you're not yet born again, your faith is not in Jesus, even at this moment, the only reason you're not in hell is because God has not yet given you what you deserve. And there is still time for you to repent and trust in Jesus and what he's done for you. But if you would be content, Christian, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You want to get strength from Jesus? Dwell on that. You want to get strength from Christ? Then think about Jesus trading places with a sinner like you on the cross. This is how you get strength from Jesus. He's revealed the truth in his word, and we think on it. We meditate on the truths. We study the truths. We pray to God. You want to draw strength? Think about Jesus trading places with even you. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Would you draw strength from Christ? Then think about his promise to sanctify you, making you more like him. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He will surely do it. You want to get strength from Christ? Look at his promise to sanctify you, making you more like him. Again, would you draw strength from him? Then think about his promise to never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I want you to hear this connection. This is how you get strength to be content. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise, I will never abandon you, that leads you to be content. I don't know if there's a greater promise than Jesus saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll never throw you out of my family. I'm going to come back for you. Man, that's a sweet promise. And that will help you get strength from Jesus. Would you draw strength from Christ? Then think about the providence of God in getting Jesus to the cross for you. Do you doubt his workings in the world, in your own life? Why have these things happened to me? Why have these things happened to me? Or why have these things happened to those I love? Or why have these things happened in the world? Are you tempted to doubt God's providence? Then you just need to think about the fact that God in his providence got Jesus to the cross to redeem you. You doubt his sovereign workings? Look at what he's ultimately doing in all history. Promising his son, sending his son, providentially working to get his son to the cross so that sinners like you and me could be redeemed. Acts 2:23, Jesus was delivered up on the cross according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The next time you doubt what God is doing, remember that God providentially got Jesus to the cross to save me. So even if I don't understand what he's doing right now, I know that he loves me and that he's working all things for my good. The cross is the proof of that. If you are in Christ, he is wisely ordering all things, even the terrible things, for your eternal good and his glory. Look at me. If God in his providence got Jesus to the cross in order to save you, then be content when he sends you to the cross to sanctify you. Since God got Jesus to the cross to save you, you can be content even when Jesus sends you to the cross and you suffer in many ways, because you know in that suffering what he's doing is making you more dependent on Jesus and more like Jesus. That's how you draw strength from Christ. Lastly, if you want to draw strength from Jesus to be content in any situation, think about the providence of God. Think about his promise to bring you to completion. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I know of few things that would strengthen you like that promise. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to bring you to completion. If God got Jesus to the cross to justify you, he will get you to heaven to glorify you. If you want strength, you must go to the scriptures and trust Christ. If you want tenacity, you must think on Christ. If you want might, you must meditate on Christ. If you want power, you must pray for the power of Christ. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if your faith is in Jesus and you draw your strength from him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to remove your wrath and give us your favor. We thank you that you loved us so that you sent your own Son to redeem us. We thank you for sealing us with your Spirit for the day of redemption. We thank you that you've given us your word and that you sanctify us in your word, through your word. We ask you to make us more dependent on Jesus. Help us to trust Jesus more. Help us to delight in Jesus more. Help us to obtain and maintain this rare jewel of Christian contentment, being satisfied with who Christ is and what you are doing in your sovereign works. Help us to get all of our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hate our sin. I ask you to convict us of our sinful discontent. Convict us, Father, and help us know in our souls that this is why we worry, or this is why we complain. Help me repent of sinful discontent. Help me to repent of murmuring, grumbling. Help me to repent of anxieties and worry. Help me to cast all my anxieties on you, for you care for me. Purify your church. Break us over our sin and piece us back together with the glue of Christ. We need you to apply your word to our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Help us to be discontent if we're outside of Christ. Help us to be discontent with the areas in our life that we do not honor you. Help us to be discontent with sitting down and being idle in our Christian life, but help us to be content with Christ and His providence. Help us to learn this great secret that it is to get all of our strength from Jesus. Purify your church. We ask you to abolish abortion, save sinners, and sanctify your saints. It's in the Lord Jesus' name we ask all these things. And if you agree with me, say amen. Amen.